It's funny, but the Lord talks to me a lot when I'm out walking my dog. And a couple times a day, he goes for long walks. And I think what it is that's a time when I'm quiet. Yeah, my wife says, yeah, And I think that's, he's saying, okay, you're being quiet, you're walking the dog, you're enjoying yourself. Now it's time to talk to you. And he'll give me just something. Sometimes it seems to me that it's kind of, what in the world are you giving me this for? And a while back here, the Lord gave me a word. I was out walking, and he gave me the word assimilation. And I was like, okay, assimilation. What do you want me to do with the word assimilation? And when you look up the definition of assimilation, is the process of one group adapting the cultural practices of another group. So it's, okay, assimilation, not to be confused with domination, where one culture is dominating another. And I was like, okay, Lord. But you know, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Daniel. I mean, Daniel, it's a fantastic book. You know, I've done some real heavy, deep studies on it. And, you know, one of the few facts, getting a little bit off with Daniel is actually written in two languages. Daniel is written in Aramaic. The first half is Aramaic. The second half is in Hebrew. Aramaic being the language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And that's because it was written about Daniel, the first half. The second half of the book of Daniel wrote, so he wrote it in his native language of Hebrew. So that's why it's the only book of the Bible that is written in two different languages. The first half in Aramaic, the second half in Hebrew. Just a little side note that I can't help. My wife knows I can't help. I get off on tangents sometimes. I get my training. I want to train people and teach people. And I have a bad habit of aggressing sometimes. But when you look in the book of Daniel, in 442 BC is when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Judea. He had already conquered Israel, the nation of Israel. And now he had conquered Judea as well. And what he did was he would take the young men, the smart, intelligent, good-looking, the Bible says without blemish. They were very good-looking. They were intelligent. They were upright. And then he would proceed to place them to be taught. And during that time, he was going to spend 3 years, Daniel and a few of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were also with Daniel at that time. And the first part there, I'm not going to read the scriptures in Daniel because it's very lengthy and long, but if you look at from Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, it tells about how Daniel was one of these brilliant men. He was one of these educated, smart princes of Israel. And he was taken captive along with the others. And he was in the process of a three-year education and training. And so he had to learn to read and write and speak Aramaic, not Arabic, but Aramaic. That's two different languages. And he had to learn it. And it says Chaldean, which is the language of the Chaldeans, is Aramaic, was the language that was there. But then part of what he was to do is they put him in with this head eunuch that controlled and was responsible for his training, his education, for all. But then it says that they were given a portion of the king's meat and wine daily from the king's table. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to do it. They were being assimilated into the culture of Babylon, but they weren't going to do it. They outrightly refused to eat the meat and drink the wine, which you would say, okay, well, you're willing to learn the language, you're willing to becoming a part of this society, but why aren't you going to have a drink of wine and have some of the meat? Why not? The reason that he wouldn't and he refused to do it was because that meat and drink was sacrificed to idols. The meat that came to the king's table was daily sacrifices to false gods, to these idols, and they would also bring a drink offering to them. When they sacrificed the animals, what they would do is you sacrifice it, you spill the blood, and then you eat the meat. That was the meat. And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll learn your language, I'll learn your customs, but I'm not going to defile myself. I will only eat that that's sacrificed to God and God alone. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, they refused to defile themselves. They wound up only eating the vegetables. And as a result, they were healthier, stronger, and everything was better, worked out much better for them. Now you're probably wondering, okay, well, where's he going with all this story about Daniel? But it has to do with the assimilation and trying to take someone and move them into something that they're not willing to do and that they will stand against, even though it's part of what your society is telling them to do. And then another part of Daniel is Daniel 3, 1 through 18. Again, I'm not going to read these. I don't need them put up. When you get a chance, take a look at them. And this has to do with the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar built that was made of gold. You remember that Daniel had given the interpretation of the dream where there was the statue of gold with the head and then silver and bronze and continued all the way down showing the different kingdoms that would be there. But Nebuchadnezzar believed that if he could make a statue of gold and get Israel, get the Jews to bow down to that statue of gold, that the prophecy and the dream wouldn't come to pass. So all I got to do is change it and just make a full statue. So I'm going to make this huge statue of myself and I'm going to put it there, all gold, so that my kingdom will never end. And anybody who doesn't bow down to it, into the fiery furnace. So, of course, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to that God. They would not defile themselves. Again, they were willing to be involved with the kingdom, but they would not knuckle under to what was going on with something that was defiling to them, something that was disgusting to them. Another little side note, where was Daniel? Anybody know where Daniel was? He was, you know, there too. Daniel was the governor of all of Babylon. He wasn't there. He was off doing governor's works. He wasn't in the area where the golden statue was. That's why he wasn't even brought forward to kneel down. He was running the entire, he was second only to the king. So he was off doing business. So if anybody ever wonders, whatever happened to Daniel, why wasn't he there? He was off running the government of Babylon at the time. And then we all know the story how they turned around and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when they looked, there wasn't three, but there were four men walking in the flames. And they were untouched and removed and taken out. And then what I love about the book of Daniel is there's so many different times in that book that they were trying to assimilate them and get them to become like them. Become, we're going to take you, you're going to become like we are, you're going to think like we do. You're going to do everything. And every time there was something that was not right, that was not acceptable, they refused to knuckle under. They wouldn't do it. And then again, of course, we have Daniel 6, 1 through 29, when Daniel, of course, is accused for praying, where the king had said that there was a decree because he was lied to and told that, you know, Daniel agreed with this and all that. No one should be, they should not pray to anybody but to the king himself. They should not glorify, they should not seek other gods, only to the king. And of course, Daniel, first thing he did was pray to God. He wasn't going to stop because he was being told by the society there, by the leaders, that you're going to have to stop doing what you're doing. You can't pray, you can't. And he would not give his values and his way of life up, even though it meant he was to be thrown into the lion's den. And we all know the story there. That's probably one of the most famous stories, is Daniel in the lion's den, and the Lord shut the mouth of the lions, and Daniel sat there all night, and the king came to him and said, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, where are you?" "Here I am." "Okay." And Daniel was freed and released. But God was there to guide each one of them in each of these situations. When Daniel said, "I won't eat the meat and drink the wine that's defiled," even though they should have been punished, they weren't. And what happened is, the next thing you know, they're exalterated. They're becoming more involved. They're becoming more glorified by these, by the nation of, that is wanting to change them. They're not being changed, and yet they're growing. They're becoming more powerful. They're becoming more. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown in, they're saying, well, wait a minute. This is the God. Who was that was the fourth man walking with them? We all know it was Jesus was in there with them, guiding them, coming through with them. And so they're starting to get more and more recognized, not for their knowledge, but for their actions. What are they doing? They're out there saying, no, I will not do what you're telling me to do. The same with Daniel. He was already exalted. He was already running the whole country. And after Nebuchadnezzar, he had Cyrus, he had a couple of other kings, Persian kings that he had there. And then it's just strange that when we look at our own society and we say, okay, well, that was then where they were trying to assimilate and doing it. We've had it here in our country over the years. We're a relatively new country, you know, 250-year-old, and by the standard of all the great nations of the world, we're young. We're a very young country. But we have done the same thing to assimilate into our society. And if you look at it, the American Indian was treated very poorly, very badly by our country. And then there was a school, the Carlisle Indian Industrial School in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And it was designed to start assimilating the Native American Indians to be white, to be Americans. They were taken from reservations. They were brought there to that school. They were forbidden to use their native language. They wore uniforms, and they were to follow the rules and regulations of the white man. That was, and they took from 140 different tribes, not just one tribe here or there, 140 different Indian tribes. They took them off the reservations, put them in the school so that they could become part of society, a useful part of the society. But don't talk your language. Don't dress your dress, because we don't want people to know that out west is still a little wild yet. And this was in 1878 or 1879 when the school started and went to like 19, went up to the First World War. What was amazing is with that, with the they were doing with the American Indian, in World War II, you have the Wind Talkers, which the Navajo language was a code that was used that the Japanese and Germans couldn't break because nobody understood the Navajo language but the Navajos. So you had them just talking to each other over the radio, but nobody could break the code because they couldn't understand the language. It wasn't a code, it was a language. Then it was glorified that, gee, they're different. Until then, they weren't. The American Indian did not even have the right of citizenship till 1924. Congress passed a law saying they could be citizens. Just getting off track again a little bit there. But when we look at it, it just strikes me a bit that our own society. We look at the church today. I'm not talking this church, but I'm talking the church in general today is willing to embrace assimilation into the society that we are looking at, the world around us. There's a church, the Cathedral of Hope Church in Dallas, Texas. They recently just held a worship service celebrating the art of drag. They proclaim to be a full gospel Christian church in which the congregation blessed and affirmed those who use drag as an art and to show their affirmation of their brothers and sisters that God loves and that they were created that way because that's God's image. They've perverted what God intended, and they want us to allow not only them to worship God that way, but they want us to be following them and doing these perverted things that these churches are doing and saying it's okay. It's all right, because there's one woman that she was a pastor and on fire years ago, but now she is, oh, abortion's okay. Same-sex marriage is okay. Sex changes, oh, God made a mistake. She is out there proclaiming that love. Jesus loves you. He loves everybody. He loves the sinner. He doesn't love the sin. And yet they want us to encourage the sin. Because if you take and say, it's okay for a gay marriage, okay? It's all right. You can have gay marriage. Well, Jesus loves you, so it's okay. No. Where does it say in the Bible, and God created man and man? Doesn't. But they want to say, okay, I'm going to accept, I'm out of love, I'm going to accept what you do. Go ahead and do it. Just keep doing it. Just keep sinning. It's okay. So should we as church be saying, it's okay, you're saying that you're forgiven, but you continue to sin. You continue to live in sin. You want to live in sin. Then how are you saved? Because when I'm saved, I become a new creation. And if I've become a new creation, that sinful lifestyle is gone. I don't have a need for it anymore. I don't even want it. I don't want anything to do with it. Understanding it. You know, we have a responsibility as Christians to understand what did Jesus say when he left the earth? In Acts 1:8, it said, "But ye shall receive power." This is Jesus talking to his disciples at the ascension point as he's getting ready to leave. He's been with them for 40 days and spending time and ministering again to his disciples. So he's getting ready to go, and he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our job, our responsibility is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not perversion. Our God is not a God of perversion. Well, God loves everybody and he never gets angry. Oh, yeah? Well, what about at the temple when he tipped over the money changers and drove them out of the temple of the Lord? Because what were they doing? Defiling the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord, our physical bodies, when we receive the Holy Spirit. Are we going to say it's okay to defile your body? Defile the temple? Defile the church? Could you imagine here all of a sudden we got drag queens over here teaching our kids? No. It ain't going to happen because we won't allow it to be defiled. We need to be not only in the church itself, but when we're outside in the world. We are to be in the world, not of the world. The disciples all worked. They all had jobs. They all had things they did for a living. They were part of it. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. The disciples had jobs that they did, work that they did, but they also were there for Christ. And even after Jesus was ascended into heaven and they were there and the Holy Spirit came on them, they still were part of the world about them. They just weren't in it. We have a responsibility to be an example to the rest of the world, that when they look and they see us, they see something different. If not, how can we encourage them? How can we lead that? How can we build on that? I remember before I was saved, there was a friend of mine. Few of you still remember Benny Ramos. And I had known Benny since before he was saved. Him and I were good friends before he was even saved. But he was a Christian, he was a pastor, and him and I were talking. And he was trying to encourage me and to, you know, giving my heart to the Lord and stuff. And this guy comes up and he starts screaming at me about you're going to hell and you're a sinner and you're not, yeah. I'm like, oh, forget it. I'm out of here. I walked away because of his attitude. He was, I'm better than you. Look at me. You ain't nothing. Well, then we went to a Bible study, my wife and I. We weren't saved yet. But the Lord was prompting us. He was pushing at us, just sticking us like, oh, hurry up, come on, time to get saved. And at this Bible study, there was a man that was leading the Bible study. And I told my wife, I said, I want what he has. I don't know what he has. But the love of Jesus poured from that man, and I knew he was different. There was something totally different about him. And those of us that knew Vern Lee, you knew who I'm talking about and what I'm talking about there. Because all he cared about was salvation, bringing the gospel, and just loving on people. And I didn't always agree with all of his doctrines or some of the things, but he was just, he oozed Jesus. And I knew there was something different there. So I wanted to be That's what I want to be, an example like that. When people meet me, when they see me, that they know I'm a Christian. I may be in the world, I'm not of the world. I've got to try to be the best example of Christ that I can be. I had a story one time. There was a guy that was out on the East Coast, and they had a storm, and the whole beach was covered with starfish. They were all starfish all on the beach. And people were walking around looking at them, all everything. And there was an old man that was out there, and he's grabbing the starfish and he's throwing them one at a time back into the water. And this guy is walking by and he's like, "What are you doing? You can't save them all." He picked one up, he says, "But I saved this one." And he proceeded to tell him that, just like that, that Jesus can't save us all because we don't want to be saved. But he's going to save this one. He's going to save another one. And that's our job, is to help and get over there and see how many more we can save. How many can we? We can't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit will do it. But utilize us as a vessel to bring the gospel to them, to help them understand and understand what Christians are all about, what they're really supposed to be about. I know I had a cousin of mine that got saved. Unfortunately, he was a Baptist, but he kind of struck me odd that here he, you know, talked about the Bible, and, "Oh, I do so much with my church, and I'm involved." He had had a rough time. When he came back from Vietnam, he was very messed up, heavy into drugs. His wife split up, tried to commit suicide, had been through a lot, and a Baptist minister came there and brought him to the Lord. But because I wasn't a Christian, he looked down on me. He thought less of me. We grew up together. I mean, he was a little older cousin than I mean, they lived with us for like 4 years, his family did, and we were like brothers. But he looked down on me because I wasn't a Christian. And I remember one day he was, "Oh, I got this peanut brittle I'm selling." "Well, you can't buy any because you're not a Christian." "What? You're selling it for the church to fundraiser, but you're only selling it to Christians because they're the only ones that deserve it." So you're saying, "Oh, if I'm not saved, I can't ever get saved because you don't want me. You don't want anything." It was a turnoff for me to think that because I wasn't saved, I wasn't worthy to be part of your life, part of your world. Be the opposite. Rather than assimilating, and what we're supposed to do as Christians, what we are supposed to do is, we are not to be assimilated by the world. We are to assimilate the world. We need to be the ones making the world changed, making it better. You had Jesus' disciples changed the world. They changed the entire face of the earth. Christianity changed paganism. Throughout all of Europe and all the way, and the disciples went all over the place. We hear about Paul and you know, the things that Peter did, but they were all over the place. I mean, Peter Chun had just recently told us about how the disciple Thomas, Doubting Thomas, after his encounter with Christ, went to India to spread the gospel, which I wouldn't have known it, but Peter, being the world evangelist that he is, spends a lot of time in India where they have the Christian churches, and here was the church that was built by Thomas. So they were all over the world changing it. And in that section of India, there's still a massive amount of Christians, and it's still growing. But they changed the world, not by being part of it, but changing it by being change agents for the world. That's our responsibility. That's our job. But I just got to ask you to search your own soul. When you're not in church, you're at work, I don't know where everybody works, but you're at work and you go over to the water cooler and somebody's telling a dirty joke. Do you listen? Yeah, that was funny. Or do you walk away disgusted and let them know that you feel offended? Because if you don't speak out, then they're not going to know. There was the one guy I knew that he became a Christian, but he was kind of slow at getting there. And there was another guy that was working in the shop with him and says, "Man," he says, "I'm a Christian. I'm so glad, you know, that finally you gave your heart to the Lord." He says, "What took you so long?" He said, "You did." I said, "What do you mean I did? I didn't know you were a Christian. You were the one telling the dirty jokes. You were the one doing the things that you were doing. And so I figured you had a great life. Things were really going good for you. You must not be a Christian. Why should I bother?" Instead of setting the proper example, when you set the wrong example, because the only time I'm really a Christian is on Sunday when I go to church. Or is it 24/7? Are we seeking the Lord constantly? Are we telling people about the Lord constantly? When people look at us that knew us years ago, do they say, "You're changing. There's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but there's something different." Being the example all the time for what we can. We live in a very diverse neighborhood where we live in. And, we've got rabbis, there was a family that used to live next to us. They've moved since, but they were Indian. They were Hindus. And the Lord just put it where he wanted to celebrate American holidays. He didn't know what Christmas was. He just celebrated the Christmas trees and the Easter bunny. And I was able to explain to him what they represented and bring the gospel unto him. And he was more interested and started stopping a lot of the pagan things that they were doing and changing. And he knew that I was a Christian, and he knew by how I acted. Not what I was saying, what benefit it was, but by how I acted toward him. I didn't belittle him. I didn't put him down. I was there. And just reaching out to give a helping hand where needed. Caring for one another. Loving one another. It said, loving the sinner, not the sin. But that doesn't mean that we have to tolerate the sin either. And they need to know that we love them, but I'm not going to associate with you because of the sin that you're under. That you are doing it is abomination to God. And like Daniel, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give in to the paganistic teachings. I'm not going to give in to it. Our society has become so corrupt, so disgusting, really. We've had for way too long that the perverted minority was given all rights and no one else had any rights. If you didn't accept them, then you were a terrible person. Well, I don't accept the sin. I don't have to accept the sin that you're trying to tell me I'm supposed to accept. I will not be part of it. I may have to live in the world, but I'm not living of the world. So I think it's important, though, that we are willing to take that stand and not just say, oh, well, what can I do? There's a lot we can do. We can make our voices heard and let people know that we weren't. 100 years ago, believe me, the Christian church made their voices known. People knew about Christianity. They knew about God. And they understood the importance of loving thy neighbor and loving the Lord and wanting to emulate him and do as he has told us to do and not be willing in any way, shape, or form to be assimilated into a society that will not follow the gospel and follow the teachings of Christ. We do not have to put up with it. We do not have to accept it. So this week, if you would, just see what opportunities you may have to be able to bring the gospel to someone, to help someone that is in need that you normally would have passed by. And take the opportunity to do some soul checking to yourself. Am I representing Christ in my actions, the things that I'm doing? If not, seek him. He'll help you get it. He'll help it. He's our strength. He's our fortitude. So it's important that we just try to continue to look for him, for the answers, and just be part of a new assimilation, us assimilating the world to Christ. Okay? So Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this body, Father. I just thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. Father, and I ask that everyone here will be an example to the world outside as to what you are like by us being that example of your love, of your giving. And when people look on us, they say, there's something different. I want what they have. Heavenly Father, I just bless your people this week, Lord, and ask for health and prosperity over every one of them, Lord. Guide them and take them to new heights, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.